Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. Listen again for God's word. God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We are in our third week of wandering for the love of God. That's our Lenten theme this year. We are exploring what it means to be a pilgrim rather than a tourist of our faith, to move beyond the superficial into a deeper awareness and understanding of God's presence. We're discovering where we have not yet experienced God's love within ourselves and the world around us, and we're using new and creative ways to do that. We're being guided by daily email devotions that invite us to pray with Scripture, by the book, The Soul of a Pilgrim, 8 Practices for the Journey Within by Christine Walters-Paintner, and by our Lenten mission journey into the wilderness of food insecurity as we collect 40 cans for Lent. All of this helps us be curious and creative about our journey to discover the sacred within ourselves. Christmas started us on this journey with the good news that God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's one thing, though, to give service to that good news, but it takes a whole lot more to discover and nurture that good news in us all year long. Christmas may be the beginning of the good news, but God's mission isn't complete until we become that good news. And it seems to me that that's what we're most hungry for anyway. It's what the church is here to do, to align who we are and what we do with the good news of God's presence in us and around us. That's why I love this pilgrimage theme and being a transformational Magi congregation with you. We are on a journey to connect who we are and what we do with God's presence and work in us and around us so that that good news becomes real, meaningful, and purposeful. And so do our lives. Now, it would be easy to think that we are already on the journey with this pilgrimage theme. After all, we started 3 weeks ago, and we've already looked at 2 practices that form the soul of a pilgrim. We've practiced hearing the call and responding yes. We've practiced packing lightly for the journey, caring only what we need physically, emotionally, spiritually, it might seem like we are already on our way. But everything we have done so far is preparation for the journey ahead. We haven't actually gone anywhere yet. Our third practice today gets us closer to going on the journey and even sounds like movement. It's the practice of crossing the threshold. This is the practice where we begin to move, where hearing, responding, and packing lead us to the door. But notice how far we move in this third practice. Only to the starting line, to the doorway itself, where we stand in the threshold and pay attention to crossing through it. I have to admit that this isn't a practice I do very often in my own life. The only time I stand in the threshold of a door is when the door is broken and I have to fix it. Otherwise, I cross through thresholds quickly to get from one place to the other. That's often how I think of life and work. I'm in one place and I need to get somewhere else. I don't pay attention to the thresholds very much. It would be like looking at the theme graphic and seeing yourself in the room in the foreground and looking through the doorway to where you are going. But what about the doorway itself? What about that threshold? That space of in between. The practice of crossing the threshold invites us to stand there in the doorway, in that space in between what we are leaving and where we are going, to pay attention to what happens there. When we linger there, we often see how much life and faith is about transitions, ambiguity, and disorientation. It's not always a comfortable space, but it's a necessary one. We all experience thresholds in different ways. It's the space in between what has ended and what hasn't yet begun. It's the space between high school or college graduation and what comes next. It's the space between the last day of work and the beginning of a life in retirement. It's the grief after a loved one has died, the funeral service and burial are over, and what comes next for those who must continue living. It's the time between hearing the diagnosis and understanding how we will live with it or not. John Painter writes, "Thresholds are potent places full of the power of possibility." As Tammy and I talked about this practice this week, Tammy remembered what a threshold experience pregnancy was. In May of 2001, Tammy was 8 months pregnant with our first child. The baby wasn't there yet, but it certainly was on the way. And I wondered, do I give Tammy a Mother's Day card yet or not? It was a threshold moment for me as well. Are we parents yet or not? That's what it means to be in the threshold, wandering and waiting betwixt and between two worlds. Philosophers, psychologists, theologians, even corporate strategists call this liminal space. The word liminal comes from the Latin word limen, meaning threshold, any point or place of entering or beginning. A liminal space is the time between the what was and the next. It's a place of transition, waiting, and not knowing. It's also a space where all transformation takes place, if we learn to wait and let it form us. We stand in that liminal space and we learn how to be there with others. In the threshold, we don't necessarily figure everything out or even anything out. Rather, we pause, we wait, and we see what is emerging, what needs to be let go of so that we can let the future come. In his book, Life is in the Transitions, Mastering Change at Any Age, author Bruce Fehler writes that threshold times come for different reasons. Sometimes something disrupts our life, Disruptors, he says, are an event or experience that interrupts the everyday flow of one's life, like adopting a child or starting a new job or losing a spouse or being fired. Disruptors are catalysts for reinvention, he writes. And according to his research, disruptors happen every 12 to 18 months throughout our lives. When a number of disruptors happen at the same time, Failer calls them life quakes. Most people, he says, experience 3 to 5 life quakes over the course of their lifetime. Life quakes are massive, messy, and even miserable. They come at inconvenient times that usually make them more inconvenient. They aggregate, but they also do something else. They initiate a period of self-reflection and personal reevaluation. They set in motion a series of reverberations that lead us to revisit our very identity. They force us to ask what we don't ask often enough. What is it that gives me meaning? And how does that influence the story of my life? Thresholds are where we ask those life quake questions about ourselves. And then we wait for answers and our new identity and future to emerge. I imagine that those questions, what is it that gives me meaning and how does that influence the story of my life, are what Saul and Elijah were asking as life quakes moved them into threshold spaces in our scripture readings today. Saul had been authorized by the religious authorities to round up men and women of the way, followers of that rabble-rouser Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified by the Romans, but whom his followers claimed had risen from the dead, and that he was the Messiah. Saul seemed quite energized by his mission and the power he had been given to disrupt people's lives, at least until a blinding light from heaven suddenly flashed, and it flashed around him so bright that it disrupted his view of things. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. This once powerful man had to be led by the hand and brought into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. For those 3 days, all Saul could do was wait. He was in a threshold space, not knowing what would come next, but forced to face what he had been and what he had done. For 3 days, he could do nothing but sit there and contemplate his life as a devout Jew, a learned Pharisee who had been zealous for his mission, and even if it meant treating people as expendable. But even worse, he had to listen to Jesus' voice in his head, calling out over and over, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" He had to sit with the astounding revelation that maybe he had been all wrong. That he wasn't just persecuting people. He was persecuting Jesus himself in each one of those lives. He had to imagine the very real possibility that he might never gain his sight again. He had to live in a vulnerable, powerless place, asking himself, "Who am I? What gives my life meaning? What story will people tell about me and whatever happens next?" Saul sat in that threshold space for 3 days with no idea what was coming, only waiting for a voice to tell him what to do next. Our second scripture reading finds the prophet Elijah in a cave asking the same questions. Elijah was on the run from the authorities who wanted him dead. he had stood up to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel as God's voice of justice and righteousness. He had challenged the official religion of the king and queen, embarrassing them, their priests, and their self-serving religion. Elijah became a marked man, and he knew it, and he ran. He ran for 40 days, way out into the wilderness, all the way to a cave on Mount Horeb, where he was sure no one would find him, where he could sit with his fears and brokenness, where all he could do was wait. Sitting there in that cave, Elijah heard God's voice tell him to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. But Elijah wasn't moved by that statement. That didn't seem to be enough for him, that God would pass by in some great display. Elijah didn't move when a great wind split mountains and broke rocks. He stayed where he was as wind and earthquakes and fire rose up, all big, bold signs that make us think God is in the spectacle. But then came the sound of sheer silence. That sound, whatever the sound of sheer silence sounds like, helped Elijah know that it was time to move. And look where he went. He went and stood at the entrance of the cave. He stood in another threshold. He heard God say to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah told him, "I'm alone. I've lost my way. I'm being hunted. I'm afraid to die. I cannot go on." And in all of that, I hear him ask, "Are you with me, God?" Christine Wolters Paintner writes, "Thresholds require that we be vulnerable, that we acknowledge that we simply do not know what is to come. They call us to surrender something much bigger, to something much bigger and more meaningful, even as it calls us away from familiar patterns that we love. We welcome this tender moment, this doubting, this wondering part of ourselves. We see our feelings, our thoughts, and we hear those voices that we battle all the time. We ask hard questions like, 'Are you with me, God? Who am I? Why am I here?'" This is one of the hardest parts of this practice of pilgrimage, standing in the threshold and waiting for new answers to emerge. But it's part of the pilgrim's journey. They do it because what they once believed no longer works. Something about the pilgrim's life just doesn't fit anymore. Maybe they've suffered a major loss, a loved one, a job, a sense of meaning and purpose in life, or certain hopes or dreams for the future. They know that they are no longer who they once were, but they don't know who they are now or who they are to become. Pilgrims admit that they don't know what is next. They want to believe that God will show up to show them the way. They want to believe that another job will come. They hope that they will find healing in the midst of loss and grief. They want to trust in the new identity unfolding before them and within them. But standing there in the threshold, they just don't know. It hasn't happened yet. And all they can do is wait and let the doubts and the questions roll in, maybe make space to feel the grief and the uncertainty, welcome feelings of helplessness and rage at injustice. It's the opposite of comfortable, safe, and secure. It's also the place of transformation. As Father Richard Rohr notes, the threshold is God's waiting room. Here we are taught openness and patience as we come to expect an appointment with the divine doctor. God paid Elijah a house call that day in the cave, and Elijah did find some answers to his doubts and questions. Although he didn't have every doubt and question answered, he found enough to take the next step and keep moving. He crossed through the threshold of the cave, but more importantly, he rediscovered that God truly was with him. And he recommitted himself to being the prophet God called him to be, no matter how daunting the circumstances or the questions that still lingered. 3 days after that blinding light, God sent a man named Ananias to the house where Saul was waiting. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul got up, was baptized, ate something, and after spending a few days with the disciples, he started to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He eventually got a new name, Paul, and became one of the greatest missionaries of the one whom he had persecuted. As you continue your inner pilgrimage this Lent, what are the thresholds you are standing in right now in your own life? Which thresholds are calling you to cross, but feel difficult to face or challenging to imagine? These are hard questions for me to ask you as your pastor, and they are often hard to answer quickly or easily. I would love to give you answers to them, to protect you even from the ambiguity of the threshold. But I don't think that will lead to the growth God intends on our journeys of life and faith. But we can stand in those spaces together. We can be community there together. We can even give each other space to ask hard questions and wait for answers together. We may not know who we will become in life and faith and ministry, but we will cross the threshold into new life. Amen.